All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Paul told us in the Bible, he said, the only reason that Christians are sickly and direly among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. That was the only reason he gave. He didn't say allergies or any other disease. He just said they didn't discern the body of Christ. So when we understand that, we can understand that if we do discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and health in our body. See, this is God's medicine. He gave it to us. Now, remember I told you a lot of times in the Old Testament is filled with types and shadows of Jesus. You know, we can go back in there and find him in the different sacrifices. We can find him in the Ark of the Covenant. We can find him all over the place. And, you know, once you get an understanding of grace and have an understanding of who Jesus is, then you go back into the Old Testament and find all these different things where Jesus is identified in there. One of the places we find that is in the communion. God called this matzah bread. And he gave us specific directions how to make this bread, so we can identify Jesus. Remember, Jesus said he is the bread of life. And he is the body of Christ. When we identify the body of Christ, not only are we looking at the church, but we're looking at him specifically. So when we're talking about the communion, we're going to identify the body of Christ. And we're going to see different things about this that happened to Jesus. When we take communion, God wants you to look directly at the sacrifice. Always look at the sacrifice. God looks at the sacrifice. He doesn't look directly at you. He looks at the sacrifice. That's why we can say, as he is now, so are we in this world. How do you suppose God sees Jesus today? Wonderful. That's how he sees you. Now, when we look at this bread, the first thing we're going to notice is that this bread is made without yeast. And yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. He never ever made a mistake, not one time. He never sinned. He never missed the mark. He never broke the law. That's important to understand. The next thing you'll notice about this bread is it's been beaten and pounded flat. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities. Remember, our transgressions are those sins that we did when we knew they were sins. And our iniquities were sins that we did when we didn't know they were sins. Amen? Next thing I want you to notice about this bread is that there are stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes that we were healed. Already. Just as sure as your sins are taken away by the blood of Jesus, your healing was assured too. In fact, your healing was taken care of before your sins were. And if you'll notice in this bread, it's been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, we get redemption in some area. You know, he shed blood out of his forehead, out of his scalp. He shed blood out of his hands and out of his feet. He certainly shed blood out of his side when the Roman soldier thrust his spear into his side. But everywhere Jesus shed blood, it was on purpose. And it was for you. It would be a good thing for you to go back and identify these different places that Jesus shed blood and claim your redemption out of that. You claim your redemption by getting a revelation of it. You know, just so you know and understand that no particular denomination has a corner on anything. You can learn something from all of them. I tell this to a lot of people, and they look at me sometimes like I might be a witch. But if you ever get an opportunity to go to the Catholic Church, go. And go to the wall. On the wall, they will have the stations of the cross. And it will show different places where Jesus shed his blood. And it will show different things that you get redemption from. And you can pray the little prayer, the top one. Don't pray the second one to Mary. Pray the other one. Don't. But do it on purpose. Go there and do that. And get a revelation of what Jesus did with his shed blood. Also, you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been slightly burned. And this is a biggie. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for you was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. See, when Jesus was on that cross, and he looked up and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The other one, God turned his face from Jesus. That was the first time that Jesus ever addressed him as God. All other times he addressed him as Father. Know this, that because Jesus was forsaken, you are accepted. 100%. There's a lot of people that are worried about the wrath of God. That's not for you. See, when Jesus told the paralytic man that was on his mat and they let him down through the tiles of the roof, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he got up and walked away. How about that? Jesus could have said the prayer of healing over him. He could have done a lot of things, but he said, "Your sins are forgiven." When you know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb and that you are in right standing with him, it makes it so much easier for you to receive the blessings that Jesus died on the cross to give you. Amen? So, Father, we're taking this, your broken body, the broken body of your Son for our healing. Father, we thank you that by his stripes we are healed and we receive it in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so pure. The blood of Jesus, see, remember we talked about the yeast in the bread. There's no yeast, means there's no sin. And because the blood of Jesus has no sin in it, it never dies. In 1 John 1:7, it tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. Because it's still alive, it can do that. Our blood dries up. Did you notice that? Our blood dries up because it's sin tainted. I don't care how good of a life that you live. I don't care how straight and narrow you walk. It's the very fact that you have Adam's blood coursing through your veins. And you do have Adam's blood. I mean, you're my brother from another mother. You do have Adam's blood coursing through your veins. That means it's sin-tainted blood. And that means you have a definite need for a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he shed his blood to pay for your sins once and for all. And it's because of that blood that we're justified freely by his grace. And that blood has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a big statement right there. The whole Bible, in the Old Testament, So the New Testament balances on righteousness, which means right standing. When the people were in right standing with God, they got blessed. When they were not in right standing with God, they didn't get blessed. Even furthermore, their high priest. When their high priest was good, the people could be rat finks, but they got blessed. But the high priest was a rat fink. It didn't matter how good the people were. They were in trouble. The Bible tells us that Jesus has become our high priest. How do you suppose God sees Jesus today? As he is, so are you now in this world. He sees you wonderfully made. He sees you perfectly whole. He sees you blessed beyond measure. So, Father, we thank you for this blood of Jesus. We worship it and we honor it. Communion is so much funner to me now that I have a revelation of what it really is and how to take it and the truth of it. It used to be, it got so bad for a while, I didn't even want to take communion. I didn't want to take a chance at bringing condemnation onto myself. I didn't want to take a chance of getting in trouble, because I knew that I couldn't make it through a day without making a mistake. So I was on my knees asking God to forgive me every time I turned around. Thank God for 1 John 1:7. See, you know, we get taught things, and we take it as being the absolute truth. And 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we ask God to forgive us our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But did you know that John was not talking to Christians when he said that? He was witnessing to Gnostics. Here's the part of that chapter that he talked about us. He said, when you walk in the light as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. Now he's talking about Christians. Amen? 1 John 1:9, he's telling them that if you confess your sin, he's telling Gnostics, not Christian. Amen? All right, let's continue on with our study. Last Sunday, we were talking about reality, what reality is. We needed to find out what true reality was from the beginning. We needed to start with the priesthood. See, what you focus on is going to become your reality. Whether you like to believe it or not, that's a spiritual truth. What you focus on is going to become your reality. Now, we live in an interesting world today. And there's a lot of things that are going on. You know, there's a lot of distractions. And the devil is trying to scare people in a lot of different ways. And he has a lot of people completely faked out. A lot of the church is completely faked out. There's a lot of church that are terrified about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, Jesus said, take no thought by saying. That's how you take a thought, by saying it, by talking about it. And then he said, what does worry... By worrying about something, can it add 1 cubit to your stature? No, it can't change anything for the positive. It can make you turn gray faster, get more wrinkles, give you ulcers. Or you could be foolish enough, like I was one time. I said, well, I get paid to worry. That was stupid. That was stupid. Our job is not to worry. Our job is to focus on our high priest. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Focus on him and see him in his grace and ask him for his protection and his guidance and his wisdom. So what about this reality? See, last time we found out by focusing on the high priest that we were actually focusing on the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we found out that the priesthood of Melchizedek is the priesthood that gives only. In fact, the first things out of Melchizedek's mouth when he came out to Abraham was, "Blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth." And then we looked at the Aaronic priesthood, which is the priesthood that takes. Now, if you, under the Aaronic priesthood, that was the law. And you had to follow the law to a T. You had to follow the law every jot and tittle. You couldn't miss any of it. Because it said, if you broke the law, the penalty for breaking the law was death, or sickness, poverty, the curse. So you see, we've got a schizophrenic church. One minute they think that Jesus is blessing them, then the next minute they think that God's cursing them. Then they think that God's blessing them, and then they think, because they made a mistake, that God's cursing them. Why is that? Because they're mixing a little bit of law with a little bit of grace. They're saved by grace. They know that. But then they think that there's these 10 things, or these 5 things, or these 7 things that they have to perform perfectly in order to be blessed by God. What they're basically saying is that they do these things perfectly, then they'll be righteous before God. They're doing the same thing that children of Israel did when they got to Mount Sinai. They said, "You tell God, you God tell us what we need to do to be righteous before Him. We're more than able to do whatever He said." First thing they did was make a calf. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That means somebody made you that way. Guess who His name is? And guess how He did it? By the blood of Jesus. And guess who didn't earn it? Every hand in the house should have came up. Nobody can earn their righteousness. In fact, God says that man's righteousness are filthy rags. When you understand a little bit about covenant, you understand how God cut a covenant with Abraham, and the things about in covenant land, whenever two heads came together, they cut a covenant, they'd swap things. You know, that they'd take sheep out of one man's flock and put them in the other's flock. You know, they'd trade sheep. They'd put scars on their hands, or so they could see them scars. So every time they stuck their hand out, they'd see that scar, and they'd be reminded of that covenant. Another thing that they would do is they'd swap weapons. You know, one of the weapons that you got in this covenant was the sword of the Spirit. You know, another really, really cool thing is they'd swap coats. And one of the coat that you got, the robe that you got when you got born again, was the robe of righteousness. He took your dirty old robe off and put a white robe of righteousness on you. Now you are in right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. Right standing with God. Whatever was wrong between you and God before you got born again got washed away by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. So what about this reality that we speak? Your reality, you speak it forth. You know, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Evidently, God looked out there and He seen darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, God didn't talk about the darkness at all. Did you notice that? He talked about what he wanted to see. He said, let there be light. And light was. He created his reality right before, right there, right off the bat. He gave us the very directions on how to create our reality. Right there. He spoke what he wanted to see. He called things that weren't as though they were. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but everything about our salvation balances on that verse. Remember in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. For it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. In order to be born again, you have to say something. Not do something, you have to say something. Not do something. The doing's already done. When Jesus got on the cross, the work was done. Now we have to say something. Everything else that we get to heaven, everything else that we get from heaven is going to be because we said something. We believed it in our heart, and then we confessed it with our mouth. Amen? Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. I come over here several times and took communion during the week. My wife keeps talking about this cedar stuff that's popping around here. I don't know. She said my eyes felt like they were going to burn right out of my head. And I'd come over and take communion. I'd sneeze like, oh, man. I never sneezed so many times in my life. But I just kept taking communion, and I didn't have to take any medicine, and I got well. See, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the body of Christ. We have to claim it, and we have to say something about it. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Absolutely, everything that's been created has been created by words. You know, in fact, there's a hierarchy in the whole kingdom. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but men are missing a rib. So when they get a wife, she's actually supposed to be replacing that rib under his arm for protection, close to his heart for love. And then the men are supposed to watch over their wives. Adam didn't watch over his wife, and she went squirrely. Caused a lot of trouble. Men are supposed to be the spiritual head of the household and pray over their household and their wife. Then Jesus is above even the man. And then God is above Jesus. But God says that he holds his word even above his own name. There's nothing above the word of God. So when you take the word of God and you release it into the atmosphere in faith, there's something special happens. See, the Bible tells us that the angels of God hearken unto the voice of His word. Now, a lot of people run around and they act like the angels of God hearken unto God. They do. But the Bible tells us that the angels of God hearken unto the voice of His word. They've been sent to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. That's us. So when you take God's word and you speak it forth into the atmosphere, it puts them angels in the high gear. See, you have whole bunches of angels. The number of angels that you have to work for you is a huge number. Not one bare-butted little baby with a little bow and arrow on a Christmas card. Big warriors. And all you got to do is say something. Take the word of God and say something, and it gives them a mission. Unfortunately, a lot of people keep their angels on the bench because they won't say something. They say that's just that name it and claim it stuff. Well, how did you get born again? How did you get born again? You had to say something. Everything is going to be with the words of your mouth. You ever notice that whenever God did something really magnificent with somebody in the Bible, the first thing he did was change their mouth? He'd have to get them to change their vocabulary. You know, he took Abram, and he had to change the way Abram talked, so he changed his name to Abraham. So Abraham had to walk around calling himself the father of many nations for a long time before he finally had a baby. What was he doing? He was getting Abraham to call things that aren't as though they were. He got Abraham to speak his reality into existence. See, believing is not just that it's not going to be enough. Remember in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24. He only mentioned the word believe once. But he talked about saying something three times. Whatsoever you say. See, he put a lot more emphasis on the words of your mouth than what we do. Because he knows that's how you're going to create your reality. Whether you have a good reality or a bad reality, it's going to be by the words of your mouth. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 22. You know, when I was in junior high, I was really struggling. And I was wandering through the high school library, and I found this book by this guy I had never heard of in my life. I'm not from the Bible Belt, so Kenneth Hagin was just not something that people talked about all the time. But I ran into this book called As a Man Believeth in His Heart, So Is He. And I thought, wow, that's kind of weird. So I started reading that book, and it was starting to make sense. But then he started talking about salvation, and the devil had a hold of me good enough where he could get me away from that book. So I didn't read that book all the way through. I wish I would have. But here's the spiritual truth. As a man believeth in his heart, so is he. And whatever you believe in your heart is what you're going to speak for. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you take a cup of coffee and dump it out on the coffee table, milk's not going to come out. Because you didn't put milk in there, you put coffee in there. See, if you put the wisdom of the world in there, inside of you, guess what's going to come out? The wisdom of the world. So when the pressure really comes on, it's not going to be the cool things that you heard in church. It's going to be what you've been feeding on. You've been feeding on the wisdom of the world, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to turn to the wisdom of the world when the pressure is really on. The Bible tells us to lean to, the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. See, trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. That means sometimes you're going to be swimming upstream while most of your friends are swimming downstream. You're going to be doing things that don't make any sense to them. Might not even make sense to you upstairs, but you believe it in your heart and do it anyway. You know, you can have a messed up thinker and a good heart and be blessed. Thank God there's a whole bunch of us that have been messed up in our thinking, but our heart was right. Amen. We didn't have it all together upstairs, but we had it here. Amen. Matthew 11:22 says, "But I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For at the mighty works which had been done in thee, and had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now here's the thing we need to understand. And it really bugs me when I hear preachers say this, and I've heard a bunch of them say this. If God doesn't judge California, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom. That's wrong. That's Christians looking at the world through the eyes of judgment, not grace. They're living on the wrong side of the cross. You've been saved by grace. When Jesus got on that cross, he took the sins of the whole world upon him. All of them. And in order for you to understand righteousness and grace and forgiveness, you're going to have to understand it for your neighbor. See, if the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for your neighbor, how do you expect it to be good enough for you? See those fires in California, the hurricanes in Louisiana, the blizzards in Wyoming, that's not God's judgment. Remember John 10:10? See, you need to make this verse part of your heart. This will help you immensely. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's a dividing line right there. See, God took a lot of blame for stuff that he didn't do to that point. Jesus got here and he explained to them who the thief was. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, guess who it is? It's not God. It's the devil. See, we have a lot of church people running around blaming God for something he didn't do. He's not the thief. He's not the stealer. He's not the killer. He's not the destroyer. He's the blesser. Now do you see how we have so many schizophrenic Christians running around? 1 minute they're up, 1 minute they're down, 1 minute they're up, 1 minute they're down. Because they're trying to live their Christian life by the Old Testament rules. And it won't work. It just won't work. You are saved by grace. 100%. Now notice that didn't say born again by grace. You are born again by grace. But I said you're saved by grace. There's a difference. Salvation. When God started talking to these Hebrew people about salvation, they got this great big picture in their mind about all these things that were attached to salvation. Basically everything that man needs. It takes us something like 28 English words to describe that one word, salvation. We got it all right here in the King James, by God. I'll tell you what, this is the only one you need to be reading. Get over yourself. Look, we didn't get it all in one translation. Sometimes you got to get concordance, find out what these words mean. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we're missing out on. Salvation, you know, if they had translated that just a little bit, it would have stopped a lot of church fights. Well, I'm once saved, all saved. Oh! No! You know, both sides of the line are pretty much right. If they just understand what salvation means. When you get born again, you are saved. You're going to go to heaven. Praise God. You are saved. But I'm not done being saved. Did you know that? I'm not done being delivered. I'm not done being protected. I'm not done being provided for. I'm not done being healed. I'm not done being taken care of. So I am being saved. Today. I'm going to heaven, but I'm being saved. And I'm not working out my own salvation. It's Jesus. He did that. I'm looking unto him, the author and finisher of my faith. Amen. He's the vine on the branch. I only get my life from him. And I will be saved. When I see Jesus face to face and he completes my redemption, then it's completely done. So I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I told that to a charismatic Catholic one time that worked for me. And he said, "Do you know how Catholic that sounds?" I said, "Do you know how Christian that sounds? It's right in the Bible." The charismatic Catholic that gets a lot of the charismatic people kind of scratching their head. So how can that be? I said, "Well, trace it back." You have to first be born again in order to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't you? Yeah. But he's in the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean he's not born again. I witnessed this. I was witnessing to a guy. I knew he's Catholic, and I started witnessing to him. And the more I talked to him, I thought, "What? This guy is born again." Heart. That Jesus is Lord, don't you? He said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "You already confessed Jesus is Lord." He said, "Yes, I have." Staunch Catholic. Born again. Praise God. You know, we don't have a corner on the market in that. So my friend, he worked for me. He said he'd be, whatever the rosary is, he'd be doing his rosary thing, the beads. out in tongues. And I said, oh, okay, whatever, I don't know. You know, you know what? The Bible tells us that we're all going to come together in the unity of the faith, not our doctrine. Praise God. We're going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we're going to agree 100% that He is Lord. Amen. Regardless of what's going on in this world, look to Jesus. There's a lot of crazy things going on in this world. And the devil has to try to make himself seem more scary than what he actually is so he can scare people, so he can get them to react and do something stupid. You know, in the book of Job, the Bible talked about this hedge of protection that Job had. You know, see, we have a hedge of protection. Did you know that? We have a hedge of protection. God puts a hedge of protection around us. And people have a habit of tearing this fence down with the words of their mouth. See, Job, he had been around that fence, or the devil had been around that fence several times. And evidently he gave up on that. And God had to point out to him how that hedge had been torn down. And Job went ahead and said how he did it. Said, that thing that I feared has come upon me. He evidently walked around and talked about all these things that his kids were doing wrong, continually cut sacrifices for him. People have hedges of protection around them. God places that the minute you get born again. Now you can add more thorns to the thicket, like I like that idea. Add more thorns to that fence. Keep the devil out. With the words of your mouth. Or you can tear it down with the words of your mouth. Or you can just completely set it on fire with your actions. You know, I read this, the best visualization. I'm a daydreamer. I visualize stuff. I see things that way. I was reading about these African goat herders. And they had herd these goats. They'd take these goats out into wherever they grazed them. And they'd go eat. And then they'd bring them back. And they had these pens that were made out of thorns. And they'd put these goats in these thorns, in these pens. Close them up. And then they go to bed. The lions would come up to these little pens and they'd roar. And if they could get one of those little goats scared enough, that goat would dash through that thorn and take off, and then he had him. He'd leave his hedge of protection. The lion couldn't get in. He could get the goat to get out. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Say this out of your mouth so that your ears can hear it. My name is not whom he may. I am a whosoever from the tribe of Judah. You are a whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the devil's out there roaring as loud as he can. He wants to get you scared so that he can get you to do something stupid. Don't. You know what the first thing to do when an emergency hits, when something really drastic hits, what's the first thing to do? Nothing. Just stop. You know, in the oil field, in the construction area, in different places I've worked, I've seen more accidents get made worse because people reacted immediately and got in the mix of things and made it worse. One of the hardest things to do, to get people to do, is to just stop. A lot of times, the wreck will just stop. A lot of times, you'll be able to avoid trouble. A lot of times, if you take a step back, you'll be able to see the situation more clearly so that you can go in there and make a sane decision to get it stopped. The devil wants you to get scared and react, to jump and run. Don't jump and run. The best thing to do is just stop. Just stop. And this used to drive me absolutely crazy when I was a kid. Something would happen. And I'd tell my dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And this guy was the most laid-back guy in an emergency. He'd just have his feet kicked up in the easy chair, smoking a cigarette, and said, we ain't going to do nothing right now. We got to do something. He said, we'll figure it out. Just wait. Did you know that God was, that Jesus, did you ever notice this about him and his ministry? He was never in a hurry. Jesus was never in a hurry, but he was never late. He got to Lazarus just in time. Did you know that? How can I say he got to Lazarus just in time? He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Did Lazarus come out of that tomb alive or not? He got there just in time. Our timing is not the same as God's timing. That's why the Bible tells us to let patience have her perfect work. Patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you're going to earn. It's not something you're going to pray for and receive. If you want to do this stupid little experiment, then go pray for patience and let me know how that works. No, patience is a fruit. It's something that's going to happen because you're abiding in the vine, which you're getting your focus on Jesus. That means the cares and the rush and the hustle of the world is not going to get you off track. It's not going to get you excited. It's not going to make you jump and run. However bad the devil roars at you in the world, you're going to stop. You're going to look to Jesus. You're going to focus on him. You still have time to find his word to speak into the situation. Amen? We're heading into some real interesting times. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be exciting. You're going to see a lot of people jump and run. Don't follow them. Don't follow them. You follow Jesus. You focus on him. I'm telling you now, 21, 22, and 23 aren't going to be able to hold a candle to what this year has. Not even close. You think the devil was loud in those 3 years? He's really going to get loud this year. But Jesus is going to get even bigger. Amen? The devil is as a roaring lion. Didn't say he was a roaring lion. Said he's just walking around trying to growl at you so he can get you to get scared. The Bible tells us that he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You're going to focus on him and his word. In the same way Peter focused on Jesus, he walked on water. You're going to walk through this tribulation. Jesus told us himself, said, in this world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. The Bible tells us also, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't say anything about pinching a tent there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The only way we do that is follow our good shepherd. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for our high priest, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who got raised back to life, and we got justified freely by his grace. Father, we thank you that he takes care of us every single day. In fact, the Bible tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us, so that he can cause us to be in the right place at the right time so that we can have right happenings happen to us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us, show us how to rightfully divide the word of truth, and bring revelation into our heart. And Father, we thank you for this exciting, blessed, prosperous, healthy new year that we're heading into right now. Father, we look forward to so much fun with you in your kingdom. We enjoy watching you win our battles right before us. We don't even have to fight them. Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have coffee.